Okay, before we review tonight, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just humbled and grateful to be here tonight and thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, Lord, that promise that you seal us with the moment that we're saved. And Lord, he's such a wonderful teacher and guide. We thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that as we look at these chapters tonight, that some of them have some kind of hard things to understand and hard things to read, and just help us to understand it, Lord. Just open the eyes of our understanding and help us to remember that you are a good and loving God, and that you do all things well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ian mentioned this morning that we had worked at a youth conference this past weekend that for Open Doors Ministry, and it was great. The teaching was from Colossians chapter 3, and there's a verse in Colossians chapter 3 that's similar to a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, now that you're alive in Christ, that you put away these things. You're no longer these things. And I loved what, it reminded me of our teaching on the law, learning about the Ten Commandments. But I love what one of the pastors that spoke over the weekend said. He said in that verse in Colossians that kind of gives a list of things that we're not to do, and then some things we are to do. He said it's not so much a list of things to do. It's if you are alive in Christ, it's who you are. Mm-hmm. And it made me think about that, the Ten Commandments in terms of that it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's really and truly a list of who you are if you are in Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And yes, we're under grace, but the law still has a place in our lives because now it's written on our hearts instead of tablets of stone. So last week we looked at the Ten Commandments, and we saw in chapter 19 a time phrase there, and it gave us an idea of the time between chapter, I believe it's 16 was the last time phrase. So if you look at chapter 16, it says it's on the second month, the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And so where does chapter 19 open up time-wise?
Third month.
It says it's the third month after they had gone out of the land of Egypt. And so how long after chapter 16 is chapter 19?
2 weeks.
A few weeks. It looks like. So that's where they open up. Where are the people in chapter 19?
Mount Sinai.
They're at Mount
the wilderness of Sinai.
And they're camped before the mountain, aren't they?
Yeah.
And they're camped there, and Moses calls all the people together. And actually, Moses goes up to God in verse 3 and talks to God. And what does God tell him?
Prepare the people to hear from him.
Okay, he says, you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And we're going to understand more about this kingdom of priests that he's talking about in when we get to lesson 9. Some of you are there already. But so then what does Moses do?
He goes and tells them what the Lord has said.
God says, tell the people this. Moses goes and tells the people this. And what is their response?
They'll do it.
We'll do it. And so then what does God tell Moses to do to the people?
Consecrate
the people.
And what consecrate, the word means to make holy. What were some of the things involved with consecrating the people?
Well,
wash their clothes.
Taking a bath and washing their clothes, yes.
Not touching a woman.
Yeah, and so we see that they're preparing to meet the Lord. They're preparing to go before the Lord. What does that tell you? What can we learn from these verses on consecration?
It's not a haphazard thing to approach God.
Okay.
And we do it His way, not ours.
Right.
And we're going to repent before we go before Him.
Yeah. Come before Him clean. Mm-hmm. Don't you think that the clean garments were a sign? It wasn't so much that He wanted, the garments were supposed to be clean, but supposed to be, I think it was supposed to be an outward symbol of the cleanness in their hearts. They were supposed to prepare themselves.
Reminds us how much we're supposed to approach Him.
Yeah. And so then it says in verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder, lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now what happened after that? What was going on with all of this commotion?
The people were coming up to the mountain to meet God. He came down to the mountain to speak to them.
Right. The Lord actually came down to Mount Sinai. If you remember, He says, tells the people not to break through, to gaze. They're not to touch the mountain. And so the Lord says, go down and come up again to Moses in verse 24. You and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Then in chapter 20, what does God do?
Gives them the Ten Commandments.
He gives Moses the Ten Commandments, doesn't He? And then we looked at each commandment briefly, but we saw that they could be divided kind of into two categories. And what are those two categories of commandments, and where do you divide them?
The fourth, the third. The one's about to God, most of the people.
Okay, the first commandments 1 through 4 are about what?
Honoring God.
Okay.
Our relationship to God.
Our relationship to God, honoring God. And commandments 5 through 10 are about what?
Relationships with other people.
That's right. Yes. And so it really covers everything, and in those commandments, all the principles we need really to live are right there in those Ten Commandments. And so then it says that God tests the people. And how did He test the people? What is that talking about in verse 20 where it says that He has come to test you?
When He came down on the mountain and was speaking to the people and they were terrified, Moses was just trying to calm them and say, He's just come so that you will be afraid. You will keep the fear of Him so that you will keep His commandments.
Okay.
And fear of Him would cause you not to sin.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so then what does He tell them to do in that last paragraph of chapter 20? To make what?
An altar.
They're to make an altar. And how are they to make it? Or how are they not to make it? Either way.
No cut stones.
They are not to make it out of any cut stones. They're just supposed to make it out of stones that they find. And why do you think that God said that?
Because God did, not what they did.
Okay. We see in the commandments, especially when it starts out the first two commandments, they both deal with what?
No gods.
It deals with idolatry. Both of those first two commandments deal with idolatry. And we see that man has such a great propensity towards idolatry, to make a god that he can see. And that's why I think that God said to use uncut stones to build this altar, because He did not want that to be something that they could say it was a monument to themselves that they had done. So that brings us to chapter 21. And we looked at chapters 21 through 23 this week. And what are those chapters primarily about?
Ordinances. Civil and social ordinances.
Did you get a key word? Ordinances.
Yes.
And what do these ordinances do?
I think it's just like the creation thing. You know, the first chapter and the second chapter of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2, I felt like it was the same thing here. You know?
Where you're saying Genesis chapter 1 gives an overview of creation, and then chapter 2 zeroes in on especially day 6.
I felt like it was immediately the same thing here. We've just been given the Ten Commandments, now they're being defined.
Okay, so these ordinances, go ahead, what did you say?
No, and I said in detailed.
Right, these ordinances expand on the laws that God has just given in chapter 20, as well as consequences for breaking them. Because do the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 have any consequences?
No.
No.
There's only one that there's a consequence, but that's of keeping it.
It's a positive.
Yes. Which one is that?
Honoring your parents.
Yeah.
Number five.
So that what?
Your days may be prolonged.
Okay.
In the land.
So we see that we're going to see some consequences here. Now, one thing that as I read through these over and over again, I think it's important that we try to place ourselves within the time and culture as we look at these ordinances. And I'm not saying that God's word changes with your culture. What I'm saying is that we are so, I don't know if this is the right word or not, but we're really brainwashed by our culture. You know, that's the lens through which we view things. And so sometimes it makes it difficult to have a biblical worldview if you have a secular, you've been brought up with a secular worldview, first of all, but also an American worldview. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have a biblical worldview, and we have to try to place ourselves in the context of when these were written. And I believe that our me first and personal rights that we have in our American culture make it hard for us to understand some of the things we're going to look at in these ordinances. Mm-hmm. And what we have to remember is that that God's law was always for, not against, but for protecting the innocent, the poor, and the vulnerable. And for punishing the guilty. So if you can keep that, it helped me to kind of keep that overarching idea in mind as I looked at these ordinances and to remember who God is. And so as we go through these, we want to be asking ourselves these questions. How do these ordinances compare to our modern day laws? And how do these ordinances fall under the Ten Commandments? Because there's no new commandment here given, but these are things that expand on those commandments. So, did you write in your margin, one of the things that they suggested you do, write in the margin when there's beside each subject? It didn't necessarily line up. I think it line up exactly with paragraphs, Misty?
Pretty much. Sometimes two paragraphs would be the same thing.
Right, not completely, but almost paragraph-wise. So what were verses, I saw verses 1 through 6 dealt with something in particular.
Male slaves.
Okay.
Slaves and bond servants.
Okay, verses 1 through 6 were about slaves and bond servants, specifically buying a Hebrew slave. Mm-hmm. And what were some of the things that you learned there?
He comes in by himself and he leaves, but he goes out by himself.
Okay.
He'll serve for 6 years, and on the seventh, he'll be set free.
Okay.
But if he goes in and he takes a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. But if his master gives him one, then she remains.
But that's only if he goes out. He has the choice
to stay.
To stay. Okay.
If he decides to stay voluntarily, then that's where they use the awl and pierce his ear on the doorpost, and that's where the bond slave comes in.
Right, the slave for life. And that bond slave, if someone made themselves a bond slave, what did that say about their master?
That he was a good master.
Good master, yeah.
He's loved. Like they became part of the family.
Right. If you saw someone that had that mark in their ear from an awl, you would know that they had an awesome master. And so as we go about our lives and live our lives and think about living for Christ, we're supposed to be really a billboard for Jesus, everything we do. How we live gives people a picture of our master. And, you know, what is that picture that we're giving? You know, are we giving a picture that we have a cruel taskmaster? Oh, I got to do this. I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. Or, you know, is it joyful to serve the Lord and to live by His word? And so that's really important to remember about the bondslave. That says a lot about the master. And really says even more about the master than about the bondslave. One of the things is I don't know if y'all looked at any commentaries after you finished doing all the study, but when we think about slavery in modern times, what is usually the context of modern day slavery?
Negative.
What'd you say?
The 1800s.
Okay, which is very modern time, the 1800s and up through now. What kind of slavery are we talking about?
Human trafficking, sexual.
Human trafficking, sex slaves,
abuse.
These are not, and what is the difference between that and what we're talking about here in these ordinances?
This is more like, in the scriptures, more like a job. I mean, you know, they're slaves, but it's a, I don't know.
They didn't work.
They have human value.
They have human value for sure. And it's willingly.
Yes.
They are placing themselves willingly as a slave. It was a way to get out of debt, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. to get out of poverty. And so that's the difference between what we, and see, that's another thing I'm talking about, getting out of our American mindset and our culture about slavery is that, you know, we automatically think about Civil War, that kind of slavery. And that's always been wrong. But that was not willingly. Those people did not sell themselves into slavery willingly. They were taken and so and forced. So it's two different things that we're talking about here. And
also, the masters were protecting the slaves. They cared for them. They made sure that they had food and housing. And it was a protection as well.
And we see in some of these ordinances some protections for slaves and consequences if you hurt them.
Could you repeat that sentence you said earlier, that God's law is always for the protecting of the innocent,
the poor,
and the vulnerable.
Thank you. I missed that middle one.
Say it one more time.
The God's laws are always for protecting the innocent, the poor, and the vulnerable. You know, we think about willingly selling ourselves in order, you know, to get out of poverty or for protection or whatever, or debt. And, you know, we've got this, you know, nobody's going to make me a slave. Mm-hmm. But I tell you, I firmly believe that most Americans are slaves and don't even know it.
Absolutely.
Yes, they are.
Absolutely.
And what are they slaves to?
Their debt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And isn't it sad, as we talked to Matthew and Dragos in Romania this morning, that all these problems that we have in America, you know, have made their way into their culture as well. They kept talking about materialism, how that was such a big problem. And I don't know if you understood what he was saying when he said so many of our people work other places. A lot of them go to Spain to work because there's not jobs in Romania. They go to Germany, they go to Spain and Italy, but most of the people we know go to Spain to work. They have good jobs, they work, and so they've got money. And so it's because they're experiencing the same things we do with materialism. But we're slaves. And doesn't God's word say that? I think it's in Proverbs.
Yes.
That the
borrower is slave
to the lender.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we can go around thinking we're so free and we would never be slaves. But every time you swipe that thing, you're selling yourself. You're selling yourself. And you're not selling yourself to a kind master. Okay, what were verses 7 through 11 about? And again, hard for us to comprehend.
Selling your daughters as slaves.
Female slaves.
Okay. It's really hard, especially if you have a daughter, it's really hard to understand this. But again, is this talking about selling your daughter to be a sex slave?
No,
it's not. It's not talking about that. I don't believe that it is. I believe that it's talking about, again, like, protection.
Like a nanny almost in some cases.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, after verse 9 and 10, I began to think that it might be referring to a concubine situation because it's talking about taking another woman that he cannot reduce her food, clothing, nor her conjugal rights.
Right. And again, it is just so hard to put some of this together and really understand what's going on here. But one of the things I read that helped me to kind of another theme that I could keep in mind, that Western slavery in the Western world primarily benefited the rich.
Mm-hmm.
When we're looking at the Old Testament, slavery primarily benefits the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And that's some of the things we're talking about here. Or many times it was for financial reasons that they had to do that. And so, anybody have any illumination they want to bring to verses 7 through 11?
Well, the conjugal rights part could be because in that day, being barren was like the worst thing that could happen to a woman. So if she was not allowed to have children, that would be a real slap in the face.
Mm-hmm.
So again, it's a type of being kind so that she would not be suffering childlessness.
And it gives a list of things that he must do, the master must do for her. And it says in verse 11, if he will not do these three things for her, then what?
She'll go out or nothing.
Then she's free.
Yeah.
She's free. He has to do these things. And if he won't, then she's free.
And it also says that she can't be sold to a different kind of people.
Right.
Which is also protection for her.
Right. All right, what were verses 12 through 14 about?
I put homicide.
Yeah, homicide versus murder, or manslaughter versus murder.
Personal
injuries,
yep.
It's talking about striking and killing a man. And you really see a lot of our laws in here when you start reading these ordinances. How does God differentiate between that and these verses?
Intent.
Same way we differentiate now, don't we?
Premeditation, did he lie in wait?
Right. The difference between accidentally killing someone, which is manslaughter, and then plotting and purposely killing someone, which is homicide. The difference there.
Malice.
Okay, verse 15, what was that one about?
Very clear.
He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be what?
Put to death.
And that just made me think about how many stories we hear in the news of just, you know, teenagers hitting or slapping or punching a parent, you know, and that we see all the time. I see in the stores a lot, little kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mommy says, you can't have that Snicker bar, and he hauls off and hits her.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, what have we become?
Well, I think it's going to get worse because all those
it is.
People, all people, these people thinking that they can't discipline their children physically because they've afraid of the law.
Or they can't discipline them at all.
And it's not really the law, it's the perception of the law. It's not even, some of it's not even law. But
I'm sure all of y'all were like me. There were times when I was in the store and I thought, they're just going to have to take me to jail. Somebody can call if they want to, but I have got to take care of business right here. Mm-hmm. I cannot let my child out like that. So
exactly.
I'll just have to go to jail for it. If I go to jail, I go to jail. But, of course, we never believe in abuse, but absolutely see this disrespect for parents. I mean, I cannot anymore imagine raising my hand to strike one of my parents when I was a kid. Now,
even
now
ever.
Or ever, mm. But Sonia's right. It happens all the time.
And that's where the disrespect for the law starts from.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, the parents didn't teach it to them.
Well, they disrespect.
They didn't teach
the law
them a hierarchy
at home.
Of authority.
Yeah. They disrespect the law at home. They're
that's
going
right.
To disrespect the law of the land.
Just to put in there, the law will support you in disciplining your children. It's very clear when that line is crossed. So mm-hmm. if you need to spank your kid in Walmart, spank your kid in Walmart.
Thank you.
I assure you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you,
I
officer.
Think
it, no one's the officer of the law talking
but
to all
you
of you listening online.
Don't you see how Satan has used the media, though? Because the media will
oh,
make
the media
you think
will twist it for sure.
that's against the law.
We,
but it's not.
No. We encourage you because that just means if you discipline them now, we won't have to discipline
exactly.
them later.
Exactly.
And I would prefer you to control your little monsters. So they're not big monsters.
And then they shouldn't be monsters ever.
Right.
And if the parents were doing their job, they wouldn't be.
Agreed. So y'all don't be afraid, is all I'm saying. Strike
it's
away.
Better to build boys
than
to
mend men. Yes.
Okay, what about verse 16? What's that about?
Kidnapping
equals
death.
Yeah.
Capital
it's
punishment.
It's weird to see that in the Bible, though, because you think that was an issue then.
Mm-hmm.
What a crazy world.
Nothing new under the sun.
Well, here's no. That's what I'm saying. Everything that we have troubles with today, we have troubles during biblical
yeah.
time.
Yeah.
We have not invented any kind of new sin.
Okay. What about what about verse 17? We're back to the parents.
Yeah, and I kind of
now this
that
is
was
not
odd.
Even striking. This is
just
cursing your parents,
yeah.
but it's
yeah.
the same penalty, which is what
stoning.
Man,
stoning to death.
Oh, what a great world we live in.
Yeah,
they had to fear that.
We'd get rid of this overpopulation problem if we would do this. Right.
One or two kids stoned and the rest of them, their eyebrows would go up.
I don't think
and say,
there'd be very many children left.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
I think they'd learn. I think they'd learn.
Yeah, one or two.
Social learning.
Yeah, they'd be scared.
Yeah.
Really?
Wow.
All right, what is verses 18 through 19 about?
Fighting.
No victimless crime.
Okay. And now here we see in verses 20 and 21, what do these deal with?
Injury to death.
That's
slavery, hitting slaves.
20 and 21 is
hitting
about slavery, striking a slave. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He shall be punished, it says.
Right.
And then, Sherry, what are verses 22 through 25 about?
Injury to a pregnant woman.
Okay. And what is the the situation here with the penalty?
It doesn't matter if the kid is hurt or if the kid is born dead or alive. It's going to be a lifelong. The mm-hmm. judges are going to say you owe them forever.
Well, don't you find it interesting that we see this aspect of our law here to protect the child in the mother's womb like that? But that's just the insanity of the world that we're living in, that you can the mother can kill the child through abortion.
Well, that's what I'm going to say. Well, they still abide by this unless you give your permission or you have a doctor that does it. Then it changes.
Right.
Because
that's what I'm saying. But the law,
it's
essentially the same here. Somebody, you know, mm-hmm. shoots a pregnant woman and the baby dies too. That can be charged with a double murder. And we've seen those cases in the news.
Makes no sense.
And it just makes no sense that if that mom had walked into an abortion clinic and said, take this out of me and kill it, then they would do that and there'd be no penalty.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, it's insane. It's literally insane. As we look at these, what are the commandments that we're covering here in these ordinances? What are some of the commandments that
thou shalt not kill?
Okay, honoring your mother and your father. Thou shalt not kill.
Don't bear false witness. In other words, cursing the parents and all.
Okay, not bearing false witness against your neighbor. This idea of how you treat your neighbor, and
yep.
then you know, not coveting your neighbor's house. And or anything that they own. And so you see this respect for your neighbor. And so if we had that respect for our neighbor, then we wouldn't be breaking these ordinances. Now, what about verse 26 is dealing with what?
Bodily injury on
slaves. Okay, 26 and 27 are actually dealing with hurting a slave. 26 is about destroying a slave's eye, and 27 about There are two.
What's interesting is if he knocks out at two, that is male or female, so you can let him go for free on count of his tooth.
Yeah.
Yep.
Teeth are important.
All right, what about verses 28 through 31?
I put injury from animals
and owner culpability.
Okay, yeah. And actually we see that through the end of the chapter. Mm-hmm. From verse 28 to 36, this idea of people and the animals that they own being animals and hurting other people's animals and the responsibility there to make reparations and that kind of thing. Again, do you see this reflected in our laws of today? I mean, Missy, as you read these, did you...
Yeah, that's exactly. I was like, we do that. And
yeah.
Then I thought of all the lousy defenses people get around these things because our world is crazy. And like you said, Ed, you won't infringe on me, but you know, you do what you want to do, and even if I'm wrong, I'm going to prove that I'm right.
All you can do is arrest them. You can't convict them and put them away. But there's the law. I mean, it's very interesting how, you know, And did our founding fathers make up all these laws themselves? No. They got them from the Bible.
The scriptures, that's right.
Very smart men.
Okay, what is chapter 22 about?
More ordinances.
Yes.
Is number two.
Yeah, thou shalt not steal. That's a good one, Cindy. And because it's talking about stealing what?
Animals.
Animals. Property.
Animals. Grass.
Yeah, letting your animals go on somebody else's field.
Yeah.
They didn't have trimming.
You got better grass than we got.
stolen goods.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I was saying.
Property.
Okay. In verses 10 through 13, again, it's still animals here dealing with a neighbor's livestock and making.
Trust.
Okay, go ahead.
Trust.
Yep. And making restitution if it's stolen. And so then, and this is interesting too, verse 14, and it's not the only one I think about borrowing. This I just put borrowing. It says, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. So when it says borrowing anything, what is the implication here by the rest of that verse?
That it's something alive.
Yeah, it's an animal of some sort. So it looks like it's still dealing with livestock because it says if it dies, then you have to make restitution. Mm-hmm. And so then verses 16 through 17 are dealing with what?
Exploiting.
It says seducing a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And it says it. Go ahead. I heard somebody say something.
No, I'm saying it's right.
Yes.
Seducing a virgin.
Yes. Absolutely. What about verse 18?
The occult.
Sorceress. Idolatry.
Okay. Sorceress. You shall. And what's going to happen? What's to happen to a sorceress?
She'll die.
Stone.
Now, we think of the word sorceress or sorcerer, and, you know, you conjure up a picture in your mind, but they're. I believe there's a lot of these people today, but we don't call it that. We call it the Long Island Medium. I was watching this morning before I started getting ready. I turned on the Food Network, and the show was with Giada De Laurentiis, and she was having some of her girlfriends over, so she's making like all these neat little finger foods to have her girlfriends over. And they had an astrologer coming that was going to read their signs.
Oh, boy.
And they're just having this little girl party, and the astrologer's telling them about, asking them their birthday and telling them their sign and all this stuff about, you know, what kind of person they are. And that's sorcery.
It sure is.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's like a little tea party. You know, and we have to be wise about these things. We have to be...
Flee from it.
Yeah.
From it, folks.
Yeah, this says a sorceress is to be killed. You're not to allow a sorceress to live.
Yeah, that's right.
And so God takes that seriously. Verse 19 deals with one of the most abhorrent sins, but bestiality.
Now hold on, I want to back up a little bit.
Okay.
You said a minute ago these laws were to protect the weak or the
the poor.
Same thing here. A sorcery. If you think about some of these fortune, fortune tellers, but during my time, we were called fortune tellers. But like the live, the
Long Island medium.
Yeah. It preys on those that have suffered some kind of way. I've only seen the commercials. Mm-hmm. I haven't watched any of them.
It's sad.
But the commercials I've seen, it's clear that she preys on those that have lost somebody. Mm-hmm. And so right here, it goes right there saying.
Yeah, that they're vulnerable.
You haven't?
Yeah.
But I don't.
Okay.
Television.
That's right. I've never seen it, but she's like from New Jersey. Well, she's from Long Island.
See, she preys on the vulnerable because the vulnerable are going to get sucked into that lid
right.
that comes across her lips.
That part made me think of like the Salem witch trials.
Mm-hmm.
You know, burning everybody at the
stake. I guess that's where they got that.
Yeah.
The problem is they weren't real good about deciding who was a sorceress.
Right.
And who
yes.
wasn't.
Yeah.
Okay. Then verse 20. What does that talk about?
Idol worship.
Idolatry.
Okay. Remember those first two commandments, and this is talking about if you sacrifice to God any god other than the Lord alone. He shall be utterly destroyed. Now, verse 21, what is that about?
Affliction of others.
Afflicting strangers.
Not just others, but what specific others?
Strangers.
Stranger.
Okay. It says, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. Why?
Because
you were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, I know that this is a hot button topic. But I think it's very applicable to us today in who are strangers.
Mm-hmm.
Immigrants.
Who comes in?
Immigrants.
Yeah.
This whole immigrant and refugee crisis. But you see over and over again, not just here, but you see it throughout the Pentateuch, where God is telling them to be kind to strangers, be kind to foreigners in their land, because they were in a foreign land. Were the Egyptians kind to them?
No.
At first.
But eventually they enslaved them for over 300
years. Well, that's because Joseph helped them out.
Right. But at first, when they first went in as strangers, they were invited in and treated very well.
But we know that the Egyptians oppressed them, and so God doesn't want us to be like that. Now, what is the difficult thing that we're facing as far as with the immigrant and refugee crisis?
Safety. I think it's turning the opposite right now. They're, I think, giving more rights to the immigrants than to the people that live here.
Well, but is it safety? Because we don't know, if they will harm us. And also, I think, I guess this is the mom and the woman part of me. We don't have a way to provide for them. You know, they're coming here with nothing, and we already, have all sorts of...
Well, our government doesn't have a way to provide for them because they're going to take the money out of our pockets.
Yes.
But if we were honest, really, let's be honest, how many of us could take a family into our home? We could. We already have. We've done it with 6 kids. And so,
yeah, but I'm talking about, I see it as a massive situation.
Yeah, but things are changed one person at a time. I can't solve, I couldn't help every family in crisis, but the family that God placed in front of me, I could help them.
One of the reasons I think there's a lot of hard-heartedness about it is not only the safety, but the financial aspect, as she says, is those of us who work, we support so many people on welfare already. It's a little overwhelming thinking, what more are you going to cut into?
Right.
I totally get what you're saying about one family at a time. But when you're watching this on the news, you see these tons of numbers and these massive people. To me, that's very overwhelming,
Thinking
about how could we possibly... Not that my heart doesn't plead out that I want to help them. It's just, how do we?
Well, and that's just it. That's what I think that we have to do, is that we have to say, God, I can't ignore this. If I'm going to be like Jesus, how can we just turn a blind eye to it? And this isn't going to be solved.
Most of them are fleeing from their lives because they don't want to be persecuted.
And this isn't going to be solved through politics.
No.
This is bigger than any politician or any nation. And so I believe that we need to each one of us say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And open my eyes to whatever opportunity may be right in front of me. But I know for centuries, the United States has sent missionaries to other countries, but now they're flooding to us. You don't have to leave home. You just go to Florida and you see the nations of the world gathered in Orlando. And so, you know, I just think that whatever God's heart is about something, that should be our heart. And this is not the first place. It's going to be, we'll see it several times in chapter 23 when he says, "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." When he tells us something once, we need to listen. But when he repeats it over and over again, we need to get a hold of what his heart is on this matter. And safety is absolutely an issue. And what you said, Bill, about, you know, sometimes they have more rights than we do. Mm-hmm. And we're taxpayers here. Mm-hmm. And so, but we want to be careful that we don't let our American rights supersede
compassion
mm-hmm. and who we are to be in Christ. Because, y'all, Jesus is coming back soon.
Yeah.
And I sure don't want him to come finding me fighting a political battle. I want to, whatever he places in front of me to do, I want to be willing to do it. And that's scary. That could be scary.
Another thing, too, with that is when you read further on, you know, Deuteronomy and all that, Leviticus especially as well, and when we get into that book, we'll see that. In that area, the, you know, the foreigner and all that, remember how the Lord told the farmers and all that, cut the corners, leave that for the poor to come.
Right.
But what did the poor have to do to get it?
They had to go out and get it.
You know, and they said, but today a lot of the foreigners, if you will, come in and go, just give it to me. I don't want to work. I don't have to work because you'll give it to me. And that's not scriptural.
And that's what Misty was saying about out of our paychecks, we're already paying so much taxes and we're mandated in our taxes to help the poor instead of having the willingness of our hearts to choose to do it ourselves. Also, I mean, in context, God tells us that when strangers do come in, don't let them bring idolatry. And so that has to be brought into it as well.
And obviously, this is talking about specifically to wrong or oppress a stranger. Mm-hmm. And there are, with the people we know, we have, I don't know, Ian, what's the current number on illegal aliens in our country? But we know that there are probably millions.
Yes.
And one of the problems is that there are a lot of people that take advantage of them because they are vulnerable, because they know they are here illegally and they don't want to get sent back. And
the Hispanic culture is really, really taken for a ride on that because they'll work for cheap.
Yeah.
And that's what I was going to say. People take advantage of them and pay them half a minimum wage.
Right.
And knowing they won't say anything.
Right. And so that's, you know, that is very applicable here, too. Mm-hmm. So, you know, not to oppress them and be dishonest. Okay, verses 22 through 24 are about what?
Afflicting
widows and orphans.
And you see this, you see God's heart towards widows and orphans throughout Scripture. You see that God has a very tender heart towards widows and orphans. And so he's saying here that you are not to afflict them. And then if you afflict them and he cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry and my anger will be kindled. And I will do what?
I will kill you with the sword.
Kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. So, If you don't help take care of widows and orphans,
your family, widows and orphans,
yes, your wife and your children will be widows and orphans. And so, again, that idea of what is God's heart on a matter, that should be our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what is verse 25 about?
Money lending to the poor.
Okay.
Not profiting off the poor.
Okay, what about verses 26 and 27?
Surety for another. That's like co-signing.
And it's talking about, it says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. That's talking about, that's his most valuable possession. And it says, if that's his only covering, it is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? It shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So again, this idea of taking advantage of others. Mm-hmm. This would be what commandment could this go under? Well, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but not stealing. Okay, because if you take it and you don't give it back, that's stealing. Okay, verse 28, what's that about?
Cursing God.
Or who? You're not supposed to
your
curse
ruler.
God.
The ruler of your people.
Oh, yikes. You're not to curse a ruler of your people. Who is that?
Obama.
I wasn't asking for a name. I was always talking about office, but okay.
But I think in our case, too, we have a different form because, you know, we have the, you know, the president and the legislature and all that.
Right.
So what we have to do is to respect the office.
Right.
You know, not
exactly.
necessarily it's not necessarily
so
the person, it, but the office.
And it's hard. It's really hard to sometimes to do that. But you're right. Okay. And so then we see this concept that we see in verses 29 through 31, we've seen before in Scripture. We've seen it in Genesis. And what is it talking about here?
Firstborns and tithes.
Mm-hmm. First fruits.
Yeah. Giving your firstborn, your first fruits to God as holy. Yeah. And that's the firstborn of your children, the first fruits of your of everything. And so
I think that marks it pretty serious.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The firstborn of your livestock, all that. Don't be bringing me the scraggly runt of the litter as a sacrifice. You bring the firstborn, the best.
Or don't bring me what you can afford.
Right. Okay, verse 31 is about eating torn flesh. It says, if you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field, you shall throw it to the dogs.
No,
and why? Why does he say that at the beginning of the verse?
Because you're holy.
She will be held. No eating roadkill.
That's what I was going to say.
I was going to say that.
No roadkill. Good thing we live in times.
Okay.
It's full of germs.
All right, we're going to get through this as quickly as we can. Chapter 23, what is that about?
Civil social ordinances, number 3.
Okay, more ordinances. And so let's look at just verses 1 through 13. What are some things that are covered in that?
Lying.
Responsibilities to your enemies, to be kind.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Unlawful assembling.
Perverted justice, taking bribes.
Okay.
How to treat the homeless or poor among you.
And how to treat your land.
If you see your neighbor's animals wandering and you know it's theirs, take it back for them. Don't just go, well, that's it, it's too bad.
Yeah. And so you can see how these commandments are covered, and even just the Sabbath covered. Misty mentioned that. It says 6 days in verse 12, you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. And so keeping this day of rest, we saw that in the Ten Commandments where it says to the Sabbath. And what pattern is that following for us to work 6 days and rest one day?
Creation.
Yes.
Okay, so let's look quickly at verses 14 through 18. What is that about?
Two feasts.
The Feast of the Unleavened Bread.
Okay, it's talking about feasts. It says, 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. Now, I posted this. I don't know how many of y'all printed this out, but it's in the group, I know. I probably emailed it too, but do y'all have that chart, the Feast of Israel? Okay. I'll check and make sure it's posted in the Facebook group. But this is a great chart to have that talks about the Feast of Israel. What are the feasts? It says 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast of me. So it's 3 feast days it's talking about in these verses. What are the feasts that it talks about?
The unleavened bread.
Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Feast of Harvest, I guess it is.
Okay, Feast of the Harvest.
Feast of the Ingathering.
First Fruits.
And Feast of the Ingathering.
Okay,
the Feast of the Harvest is also called Pentecost. Okay, Feast of the Ingathering, we've seen that before as the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is part of Passover. Okay? We looked at that feast as they were coming out of Egypt. And then the Feast of Harvest, which is also Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And then the Feast of Ingathering, which is also the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first month on the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan.
That chart is actually in our books in page
118. Oh, good. It's not the same one, but okay, right. That's good. If you've got the feast, the chart of feast, and what page is that?
118.
On page 118. So you can see, when does the Feast of Unleavened Bread start?
First month.
And which day?
15th day.
The 15th day of Nisan, which is the first month. Then the Feast of Harvest, when does that start?
Day after Sabbath?
That's 50 days after first fruits.
7 days after, yep.
Okay.
That's a wave offering on there, too, as well. Wave
offering. Which one?
All right, let me look, because that's why I say, y'all, that chart's a little bit different from the one that I have, so I want to make sure.
There's harvest
celebration. I don't know where that chart is.
Yeah, harvest celebration, it says over here, so that might be what you're thinking.
Seventh month, 15th day.
Okay, I've got on this chart that the Feast of Pentecost is the third month.
Yeah. Yes.
Stephen.
Yes.
Yes, it is.
Okay. All right.
That's 50 days after first fruit.
Yes, it is. From the Feast of First Fruits to the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days. And then, when is the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Ingathering?
The seventh month.
Tishri.
All right, Tishri, the seventh month, and it lasts for 8 days. And so that's a great chart to have. It's also, that chart is also in the New Inductive Study Bible, if you have one of those, too. So it's just giving some ordinances here about observing these feasts and how to observe them. Now, verse 19... There's a quick change here in subject, but verse 18, what is that about? Okay.
There's not to be leavened bread with it.
Okay. Oh, that's right. That's still going with the feast. I mean, verse 19, what is that telling us?
First fruits.
Bring the first fruits of your soil. Again,
it's a tithing.
Yes, not the raggedy stuff. You bring the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, I won't have what I need if I give this to God. Mm-hmm. And that's why God asks for the first fruits, so that you give to Him and then you trust Him for His provision. And so then in the last part of verse 19, what does it tell us there? Kind of strange.
Don't boil a young goat in his mother's milk.
Okay, don't boil a young goat in his mother's milk. Something I read said that was a practice of idol worship. The heathen did that. And so, again, you see this warning them against idolatry. Now, what does he tell them in verse 20 that he's going to send?
An angel.
He's going to send an angel of the Lord for what?
To guide along the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared.
Okay, because where are they on their way to? What's that place he's prepared?
The promised land.
Land of milk and honey.
The promised land is really the land of dirt and rocks, but the land of milk and honey, you know, tomato, tomato. So God is going to send an angel to guard them, to take them in to the promised land. And then he goes on to talk about the blessing of obedience and the cursing or the curse of disobedience. What does he tell them?
They won't be sick.
Be on your guard and obey my voice. Do not be what? Rebellious.
If they obey, what will they have?
Protection. And he'll go.
All right, what are some of those things y'all said? If they obey God, they won't get what?
They won't get sick.
They won't get sick.
They will not miscarry.
They will not have miscarriages.
Nobody will be barren.
Okay. But if they don't obey Him, all these people that He's telling them to drive out, if they start worshiping their gods, what does it say will happen?
He will not drive them out.
How is he, or he's saying, I'm not going to drive them out if you don't obey me. How does he say he's going to drive them out before them?
Not all little. At once, but a little bit at a time.
And why?
So the land doesn't get desolate. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in other words, they'll work it until you'll take this group out, but these guys will keep working the land, and then you can take, you know, when you move in, it's going to be prepared for you.
But he's going to miraculously start driving out those people.
Yeah, using
for
hornets
them.
And everything else.
He does. He says he's going to send hornets ahead. He's going to send his terror ahead, throw them into confusion, and
beasts
make them turn their backs on them. So then it talks about the boundary, the fixing the boundary of the promised land. And he says, for I will deliver, this is verse 31, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before me. You shall make no what?
Covenant.
No covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you.
Yeah.
We know it's kind of hard to read this because we're like, oh yes, obey, 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 but we know what's going to happen. And so, but we see that God gives such a beautiful promise of protection, of blessing and bounty in every area of their lives, really, if they'll just obey. Okay, what happens in chapter 24?
Moses goes back up to the Lord.
Okay, the Moses and the leaders are who are the main characters here?
Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu.
And who were Nadab and Abihu?
Aaron's sons, were they?
Okay. And who else?
70 elders.
Joshua.
Yes. So we see the main characters here, and we see that they are going to see God. It says in verses 1 through 2, what does God tell Moses to do?
Come up to the Lord.
Come up.
Okay, come up to Mount Sinai. And verses 3 through 8, what does Moses do? First of all, he tells the people what?
All the ordinances.
Everything that God said, he tells them. We see this pattern played out again. And then I heard, Sherry, I think you said this. What does Moses actually do about the Ten Commandments?
He wrote them in a book first.
He writes down the words of God. He writes down the words of God, and he does what?
Built an altar.
And does what on the altar?
Offering.
Okay, offer sacrifices on the altar. And what do the people say? What is their response?
All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Everything God says to do, we will do. And what does the sacrifices, and you should have marked the blood as a key word. What did he do with the blood?
Sprinkled it.
Half of it went on what?
The altar. On the sacrifice.
The altar. And the other half went on what?
The people.
Now, what happens in verses 9 through 11?
They go up and they meet God.
They saw God of Israel.
Yeah, is that incredible? It says they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Seems to me like I would obey that God that I just saw like that, that told me all these things. But, you know, we see God's hand in our life, in our lives every day, and we still disobey. But, I mean, just incredible to see the God of Israel. Now, verse 12, what does God tell Moses to do?
To come up on the mountain.
And who is to go with him?
Joshua.
And what does he say to the elders? What are they to do?
Wait until we return.
Stay here. And what's Aaron going to be busy doing?
Legal.
We're not there yet.
Supposed to be legal. Legal matters.
Okay, Aaron and her are supposed to be judging matters for them. Okay, so but that's what they're supposed to be doing. Okay, Moses and Joshua go up to the mountain, and Aaron and her are supposed to be watching the house. Okay, what happens when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai?
The cloud comes down. The glory of the Lord rests on the mountain.
The glory of the Lord descends on the mountain. And how long is Moses there?
40 days and 40 nights.
All the terrible things Moses put through and the difficult people, like that moment would just be it, make it all worth it.
The glory of the Lord, it says in verse 16, rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so I talked about before about what are they preparing to do? Where are they on their way to?
The promised land.
This land that God promised who?
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. He promised them, and they're on their way there. That's where they're going. And so it's no small matter what God is doing here. And he's preparing them to receive the promise of entering the promised land. We didn't talk about chapter titles. Well, how did you title chapter 21?
Ordinances.
Chapter 21, ordinances. What about chapter 22?
Ordinances.
You can do it however you want it. What did you say, Sonia?
Ordinances 2.
Okay, that's good. Chapter
23? Ordinances
3. Sundry laws.
And sundry is a good word. I put ordinances, three feasts, and an angel. That's one of those chapters that had like a lot of things. It was hard to decide which was more important. And chapter 24, how did you title that?
Moses and the elders meet God.
Okay, that's pretty much what I put. We didn't talk a lot about the angel of God that he said he was going to send, but I love what it said in the, I love the Wycliffe Bible commentary. It's just a one-volume commentary that I've used for years and years and years. And I love what it says. It says, the angel is Jehovah himself in a temporary descent to visibility for a special purpose. Does anybody have anything they want to share about some of the things, other things they might have looked at?
I think this gives us a great view of our promised land, eternal life with the Lord, and the obedience and the forward to rewards as we serve Him.
I think the way that Joshua is already set apart tells you more about him, even though it doesn't say a whole lot. Like, here's all this group of men, but bring him with you. Mm-hmm. Kind of sets him up to be the next, I think, that's how I see it.
Yeah. Joshua's awesome. But he's just mentioned here, just barely mentioned. Not a lot about him yet. Does anybody have any questions that Ian can answer for you? Because I do think that there were some tough things in this lesson. You know, all the stuff about the slavery and the, you know, giving the wife, or, you know, whether they take their wife or not. So it was not a particularly easy lesson. I do want to warn you, now next week we're going to watch the video for this lesson. And then the next week will be lesson 9. And I want to warn you that it's lengthy. Judy has experienced that as well as I have. It's going through the Articles of the Tabernacle. And I'll tell you this, if you're short on time, just look in your Bible or on your observation worksheet and make a list of the item. There's a chart. Actually, you don't even have to make a list. There's a chart in the back of Lesson 9 where you fill out on each item of the tabernacle. And just get those charts and just read the verses and write down, take notes on the items in there. And that'll be a good overview, I think, of that lesson. But it is a lot of work, so don't wait till the last minute. So does anybody else have any questions, anything to add? Okay, if not, Ian, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you have presented through this study. As we learn more and more about your holiness and your expectations. And Lord, you've laid it all out for us. So, Father, help us to take it on board. Help us to really understand. And, Lord, help us to put it into practice. Help us to live a life that is totally devoted to you, that others will see the hope that we have, and that we would be able to make disciples. Lord, I thank you for this study. Thank you for those who persevere. Thank you for those who just keep at it. Lord, I just pray that you go with us. Let us be found faithful in all that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.